This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 6 again, and we're finishing up a six-part series that we've been following through on Sunday mornings that we've called the Two Pillars of Christian Combat. It's a series on what we might call spiritual warfare, a time when people get together and we take a look at the Word and we say, God has put us in a battlefield, and we want to be equipped. We want to be outfitted to not only endure in that battle, but to succeed in it. And so we started several weeks ago at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This morning we're going to focus on verses 8 through 20 and talk about what to do with the armor of God. But let's start by just taking a look at verse 10. I want to read through the whole passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, where we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You know, at the beginning of this series, we saw how important it was, when you're talking about the combat that we're in as Christians, not to begin with the armor of God. I think you have to begin at even a more fundamental starting place. You have to begin with having the strength of God in your life. After all, look at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You could have the most marvelous armor in the world, but if you don't have the strength underneath that armor to use it and to wield it properly, it's going to be of very little use to you. And so the two pillars of Christian combat are not only the armor of God, but also right next to it, the second pillar is the strength of God in our life. And God wants to fill you with His strength. He wants you to be strong in the power of His might. That's quite a promise. And so He invites you to draw on the resources of His might, of His power. And having done that, then Paul goes on to tell us a little bit about the dynamic of spiritual battle that we're in, who our foe is, and what we should know about him. But then he tells us to take up the whole armor of God. And let's say you've done all of that. There you are, you're strong. Man, you're just strong in the Lord. The strength is somehow pulsating through your whole being. And as you sit and look at me right now, you're strong in the Lord. And then let's say you know something about your enemy, and you've got some education there, and you're smart, and you're looking at it, you've got some perception there, you're strong, and you're smart, and then next you've got the armor of God on. Wow, do you look great. There's that breastplate of righteousness, it's just gleaming. You got the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. From top to bottom, you're equipped. But if you're like me, you know what it's like to experience this as a Christian sometimes. You have the strength, you have the smarts, you have the armor, and you feel like you're all dressed up with nowhere to go. It's like, all right, now what do I do? Well, it's very simple. Look at it. Verse 18, you pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let me just say it very simply. The armor of God goes into action through prayer and supplication. That's how it gets going. We exercise truth. We exercise righteousness, the preparation of the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. We submit to God and resist the devil in prayer. So if you have it all, the strength, the smarts, the equipping of the armor of God, and if you never pray, you're exactly in that place of being all dressed up and nowhere to go. Now do you see where this is sort of Satan's last ditch effort to deceive us and to divert us, to make us less effective? You've been smart enough to get the strength. You've learned about the enemy. You know what you need to do for that equipping. Now, whatever he can do to simply get you to stop praying or to never get praying, then he's won his victory. You see, oftentimes we don't pray the way we should. Or no, let me just speak for myself. Oftentimes I don't pray the way that I should. Beyond all the excuses, I'm good at making excuses for prayer. You know, well, why didn't I pray? Well, I was too busy. Why didn't I pray? Because I pray all the time. Why didn't I pray? Because I did pray, but my prayer was like, oh Lord, bless this, thank you very much, bye. Now, you know the real reason so often why I don't pray? Is because beyond all the spiritual excuses that I like to make, the reality of the matter is that I'm depending on myself and not on the Lord. Prayer is dependence on God in action. Prayer expresses our spiritual dependence. If you really depend on God, you're going to be praying. Now, if you're really depending on something else, you'll seek that. But when we really depend on God, not just in ideas, but in action in our life, it will drive us to pray. And oftentimes we simply, or I simply, just don't pray because I'm overconfident in my own abilities. That can be deadly in warfare. Winston Churchill said to Britain in the early days of the Second World War, he said, I must drop one word of caution, for next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and laziness is the worst of wartime crimes. A lot of us as Christians are guilty of the worst of wartime crimes in the spiritual warfare that we're in. We have overconfidence, and it leads us to neglect and slothfulness. And instead, what we need to do is get to prayer. Get to prayer when it comes to this spiritual battle that we're in the midst of. Now, you say, but David, things are going pretty well in my life right now. I don't sense this great need to depend on God in prayer. So, I mean, I guess just a normal sort of cruising prayer life is good enough. Well, then, may I challenge you? If you don't feel that need to be so diligent in prayer for your own needs, then how about the needs of someone else? Because what this text tells us that's very exciting is that we can battle spiritually on behalf of others. Look at it right there in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication only for your own needs. Is that what it says at the end of verse 18? No, it says, for all the saints. Isn't that remarkable? That God has given you this strength. He's given you this insight into spiritual battle. And he's given you the armor of God, yes, to battle in things that are relevant to your own life directly, but also to battle in prayer for others. We spiritually battle not only on our own behalf, but also on behalf of others. And you may be riding on such a high spiritual plane that you don't need to take out the strength of God and the smarts of God and the armor of God to fight your own battles. If that's you, contact me right after church. I'd like to give you my job because you're at a place where I wish I was. But even if that was you, then you should still be putting it into action for the sake of others. And so we need to pray. Matter of fact, if you take a look at it, Paul speaks of it very pointedly in verse 11, or verse 19. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Sometimes I get a little bit cynical, and I was reading this passage, and I was thinking, I wonder if Paul had an ulterior motive in teaching these Ephesian Christians all about the strength of God and the dynamic of spiritual battle and all about the armor of God. Maybe he had an ulterior motive, and the only thing he was really interested in was getting them to pray more effectively for him. That might have been it. Because he kind of throws it in there at the end. And for me. Well, I wouldn't mind if you prayed for me, too. You see, after bringing up the idea that spiritual warfare can be waged on behalf of others, Paul then asks his readers to pray for him. I want you to think about it for a moment. Paul asked his readers to pray for him. Now, what did he ask for prayer for? that he would have it easy, that he would have it comfortable, that the shackles around his wrists would be released, that maybe he'd be released from his imprisonment. No. He says, I want you to pray that I would have the strength to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul knew that shortly, in this Roman imprisonment, he was going to appear before Caesar himself and was going to be invited to present his case before Caesar. Well, you couldn't give the Apostle Paul an opportunity like that without him proclaiming the gospel. And so this is what's on his mind. We can imagine Paul asking for many things. He could say, well, give me relief from my imprisonment. Pray that they set me free. Pray that I'm more comfortable here. Pray that I get chained to a nice soldier instead of the rude guy that I was chained to last time. He could pray about anything, but he says, no, I have a responsibility as an ambassador of the gospel. And so please pray for me. And what did he want prayer for? Look, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me. Now, the idea behind that word that's translated in our Bibles, utterance, is clear speaking. Paul said, I want to speak clearly when I'm given the opportunity. But that's not all. Take a look at it there in verse 19. That utterance may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I think Paul really knew what makes for a good preacher of the gospel. Clarity and boldness. So he said, pray for me that I would have both of those things. You know, without clarity and boldness, I don't think a good job gets done in preaching the gospel. Some guys have one or the other. Oh, there's guys of tremendous clarity. Hair-splitting clarity. They make things so clear and so defined, but maybe there's no boldness there, and so it's just kind of a monotone kind of thing, and they're just talking the same tone all the time and hardly take a breath, and they just let it in. Pretty soon everybody's lulled to sleep, and it's clear as anything, but nobody got anything. Then you got other folks, you know, they're not very clear, but man, do they got boldness. Wow, are they bold. Man, they get up into the pulpit and it looks like they're fighting a swarm of bees while they're preaching. And man, it's bold. It's out there. And everybody's all excited. So, wow, this is fantastic. And then as soon as the sermon ends, you go, what exactly did he say? I don't remember anything because there's no clarity to it. But friends, when you combine clarity with boldness, then the Word of God really goes out effectively. And that's exactly what Paul prayed for. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This was so important to Paul. He knew that he had an important opportunity. And so he says, listen, let me teach you about this dynamic of spiritual battle. Be strong in the Lord. Have the wisdom to know what's going on in the battle around you. Equip yourself in the armor of God. Then fight for the things you need to fight for in your life. Fight for others, but then pray for me. He came back to it again and again. Pray for me. Pray for me. He wanted to proclaim the gospel clearly and fearlessly. So he asked them to pray for him. I know you might think I'm belaboring this point, but it impresses me so much, maybe almost for selfish reasons. I want you to think about it again. Paul wanted them to pray for him. The Apostle Paul. Saint Paul. You know, that Paul. Now, if Paul felt that he depended on the prayers of others for strength and clarity and boldness in his ministry, what about me? What about David Guzik? If Saul of Tarsus needed it, how much more do I? So friends, I look at you and just flat out, I plead with you to pray for me. I mean, after all, if we regard what God wants to do and is doing among us, if we regard it as a genuinely spiritual work, not just something that anybody could do without an ounce of the Holy Spirit, just, you know, something having to do with demographics or marketing or promotions or that, if that's all it is, well, then I guess we don't need to pray. But if we want to see the hand of God at work, then we pray. And I beg you to pray for me. Now, I feel so encouraged, so strengthened when I know that people pray for me. But I know that it goes far beyond what I feel. I know that behind the scenes, God is doing a work through the prayers of His people to make me more effective in what I can do for you through your diligent prayers. So think about it again. I hope this haunts you at night. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more does Pastor David? And then you pray for me. And you pray for other spiritual leaders that God has put in your life. Because God has a special call for someone like Paul. Look, he mentions it here in verse 20. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." In other words, Paul says, "I'm an ambassador in chains." Now, you know what an ambassador is, of course. An ambassador is someone sent out from one country to another country. And in the distant country that the ambassador lives, he represents his home country. And Paul says, "That's what I am. I'm an ambassador from the kingdom of God, and I've been sent to another country." And right now, his place where his ambassador's post was, well, it was in the Roman prison where he was at. That was his ambassador's headquarters, the embassy where he was, so to speak. Here I am, I'm God's ambassador. And I want to make sure that I give God's message. You know, that's what the job of an ambassador is, isn't it? To relay the message from his government. The ambassador doesn't speak for himself. Here you are, you're the ambassador of the United States to China. And you go over to China, and you're there to speak to the Chinese officials, and you're there speaking or negotiating some kind of point. And then you just decide, well, you know, I don't really like this policy that my government does. Let me try to swing this on my own. They'll recall you immediately, won't you? You'll be recalled because they don't really care what your opinion is. You're there to represent your government. And ladies and gentlemen, we're here to represent the government of the kingdom of God, just like the Apostle Paul was. I'm excited. I'm looking out at a room full of ambassadors. I never felt so important in my life. There you are. You're all ambassadors. God has sent you out as delegates of His kingdom to a special embassy, to a special place where you can reach that other people can't reach. And He wants you to be His representative right there. Each one of us has an important place in God's government, so to speak, in His kingdom. And you are His representative out there to show others what God wants to do in this world and in their lives. So, Mr. Ambassador or Mrs. Ambassador, do you see that you're just like Paul was? And so you need prayer as well, don't you? It all comes back to our spiritual dependence on the Lord God. It's also interesting what he says here in verse 20. He makes sort of a play on words. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." Now, the word that Paul used for chains, of course, it could mean a prisoner's shackles. But it was also used in a different context. That very same word for chains could be used for the gold ornament that was worn around the neck or the wrist of an ambassador. And so you think of an ambassador's party, you know, where he receives people at a state dinner or something. And there's the ambassador. He has a very dignified, fancy gold chain around his neck or maybe around his wrist. It showed that he was wealthy and powerful. And those ambassadors wore those chains to show the riches and the power and the dignity of the government they represented. They said, "Well, look how rich my government is back home. You see the chains I wear. These are the chains around me." I think Paul's making a very clever play on words here. He's holding up his prisoner's shackles and he says, "These are my glorious ambassador's chains. This is my decoration. This is my ornament from my government." See, my government isn't like the other governments of this world. My government expresses its strength through servanthood and sometimes through suffering. And that's the country that Paul was an ambassador of. So Paul saw himself as an ambassador and he wanted prayer as an ambassador so that he could speak boldly as he ought to speak. So friends, let me just speak for a few moments now on what difference this should make for us in our life. Shouldn't this make all the difference when we realize how ready God is to help us? He's given you His strength. He's made it available to you. He's given you wisdom about the spiritual battle that you find yourself in. He's given you an equipping of His own armor. Now He wants to answer those prayers. He wants to help you. He wants to be your guide. God hasn't given you the gift of prayer and the power of prayer just to sort of tease you or torture you. You say, "Well, I don't get it. I've been praying for this or that for such a long time and it still hasn't happened yet." Well, then keep praying. And trust that God will show you either to stop praying or to show you more specifically how to pray. And especially in the midst of those prayers, ask Him to change your heart. You know, friends, I have found this in my own walk before God. That so often, when I thought that prayer was a matter of sort of persuading a reluctant God to do what I wanted him to do, you know, like the teenager trying to wrangle the keys from dad's hands, you know, dad's reluctant, but the teenager, well, if I ask enough, or if I ask in the right way, maybe I can get it from, oh, so forth and so on. No. Wipe that picture out of your mind completely. What hinders prayer isn't God's reluctance, it's the fact that sometimes my heart and my mind aren't in alignment with his. That's where I want my heart to be. That's where I want my mind to be. So God bring it to that place through prayer. Friends, God wants to help us in prayer. But beyond that, he wants to send us out. We have an important place in his government, but he wants to send us out as his own ambassadors. Every one of us has our own country, so to speak, where we are his ambassadors. And so you go out with that spiritual warfare and you realize that the battle isn't just for yourself. It isn't just for us. Christian combat is something that we wage on behalf of others as well, especially leaders, as Paul gave us the pattern. Now, the final thing that I think of about all of this is I know my own heart and my own weakness in many ways. And I know that often it's easier for me to talk about prayer than to actually pray. Do you notice that in your Christian life? So many things. Well, we can talk about doing good for the poor. It's a lot easier than actually going out and doing it. We can talk about prayer. We can talk about giving. We can talk about any number of things. So much easier than doing it. And I just felt we would be amiss this morning if we didn't just talk about prayer, but actually prayed. And so if I ask some men in our church family, they're going to come on up and I'm going to pray. And the worship team's going to come up and sort of in between songs, we'll just spend some time in prayer. Now, please understand this. Have you ever wondered when somebody up here on the platform is praying what you're supposed to be doing? I mean, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to sit there and, well, you know, nice prayer, read your Bible, hold up a scorecard after the prayer, you know, judge it. My, that was a spiritual prayer, Pastor. You know, well, you're sort of falling off on that prayer. You know, you could do better next time, whatever. No, the principle you need to grab a hold of is what the Bible calls the principle of agreement in prayer. And the Bible lays such heavy emphasis on this. And the idea is when somebody stands before the congregation to pray, he's not just praying for himself. He's praying on behalf of the whole congregation. And what the congregation is doing is not just listening to him pray, or is not just thinking about lunch as soon as they get out of here. They're agreeing with him in prayer. As that person prays, the response in the heart is, yes, Lord. Yes, God, that's what we want to see happen. Yes, God, do that work in my life. Do that work among us. And you say it silently or softly under your breath. But the idea is that you are mentally and spiritually engaged with the person praying, not just passively listening. So can we agree together in prayer and come before the Lord and have some time of prayer to conclude our service here this morning. Lord God, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. I confess before you and before these people that so often I feel lacking in prayer. So often I look at my prayer life and sometimes even when I feel encouraged about it, Lord, I look a little deeper and I see how much I depend upon myself and not on you. Lord, teach me to pray. God, I pray for all of us that you would make us a praying people. Lord, not for the purpose of being able to show off our prayer lives. Not for the purpose of being able to tell others how much we pray. But Lord, as much as anything, that it would be a pure expression of our dependence upon you. That we wouldn't lean upon the arm of man. That we wouldn't lean upon the wisdom of man. But we would lean only on you. Lord God, apart from that, there is no hope for us. Apart from that, Lord, we're just a Christian social club. We're not content with that, Lord. We want to be your church. We want to be your ambassadors. We want this to be an embassy. So Father, help us now. Teach us to pray and teach us to worship you, Lord. Help us now as we sing to sing these songs unto you as if they're the prayer of our heart. Not words on a wall or thoughts in our head, but the passionate gift of worship unto you. Thank you, Lord. Receive our praise in Jesus' name.